I now see.
Okay. Well, praise God. It's getting to be close to Christmas time. I don't know if y'all noticed that or not. There's a lot of advertising on TV about it and stuff like that. And if you go in the store, all you hear is Christmas music because they're racking up them numbers. And it's... Right, they love it for that reason. But, you know, usually around this time of the year, it happens to me. I don't know if it happens to you guys or not, but I kind of tend to gravitate back toward the basics of Christianity, back toward the basic beliefs and foundations that that I've learned over the years. For some reason, it's just something about the first of the year, you know. It's like you got a clean slate. You know, it's all behind you. And, you know, you got something new coming up. And it's just great. It feels new. It feels fresh and new. And so we always tend to kind of make New Year's resolutions. Anybody ever made a New Year's resolution? Anybody ever kept one? Okay. Let's see. Let's get a fewer number. Okay, you have. Praise God. Josh has. And so we have a fresh opportunity to start things new again. And that's why I kind of tend to go back to the basics. It's like, am I really walking in this thing? Have I let something slip? Am I really doing the things that are important in my life? And sometimes the answer seems to be no. You know, you're not really walking in it the way you ought to. So a few days ago in my morning meditation time, I usually have a cup of coffee and wake up and meditate a little bit in the Word and spend some time with the Lord as I'm starting out. I'm fortunate to have that opportunity to do that. I hope y'all can do that too. But I was spending some time, and I made a list. I decided to make a list of the things that I consider to be really important in the kingdom, things that really have benefited and blessed me over the years. And I know I can take them to the bank. I know they work every single time you do it, you know, certain things you do. And I made a list. It was about 15 items or so. And they always get results from the Lord. You know, we've all studied the Bible, and we've all heard lots of teaching. We've all learned lots of things. But there are certain things, usually the simple things, that really benefit your life and have a strong impact on your life. Now, here's an example, just a quick example. I'm not teaching on this, but I'll give you a quick example. God blesses faithfulness. I learned that very early in my Christian life that if you're faithful to go on with God, faithful to come to church, faithful to pray and read your Bible, faithful to keep on going, that there's a point where God's blessing will come upon your life. Amen. I found that out very early in my Christian life that God was blessing me. And it wasn't because I was so smart. It wasn't because I was doing everything right. And it wasn't because I really had this thing going on, had it all together. No, it's just because I was faithful. He blesses faithfulness. That's one of those things. So I can tell new Christians, if you're a new Christian, that if you just keep on going with God, He's going to bless you at some point. Amen. It's going to happen. Amen. You can take that to the bank. There's not that many new Christians here, maybe a few, but anyway, that's the truth. That's a truth I've learned that you can count on it. You know, you can count on it all the time. Another example of what I'm talking about is, and we're not teaching on this today, but the idea of casting your cares and worries to the Lord, that He will take them. Amen. That we don't have to carry worries and anxiety. Cares. Many of us carry a lot of cares, but we don't have to. I've learned that from the Bible, and I've learned it in my own life, that I can cast my cares to the Lord. In prayer, I can give them to Him. Say, Lord, this, I'm casting and rolling this over to You, Lord. I can't walk around with this. And I promise You, Lord, I'll not have another anxious thought about it. You see, we're taking authority over it. We're casting down imaginations and reasonings and choosing to think the right things. And that's something I've learned. And it's true. I've learned something that's true. And it always works. I know I can take that to the bank. It's just one of those things. And by the way, those two things I just mentioned would both be pretty good New Year's resolutions. You know, to be more faithful in the things of God and to cast my cares more on the God and not carry them around. Good New Year's resolutions. In fact, I think the title of this message is going to be Good Resolutions for the New Year. Good Resolutions for the New Year. So we'll talk about those topics at another time, but the types of things I put on this list of 15 to 20 things, these are things that I've learned that are life-changing, that really will help. Now, I'm sure there's a lot more things to learn. I haven't learned it all, but I've learned a few things. So, but the Bible says that we can, that we are to teach and that we are to admonish one another. The Scripture is in Colossians 3:16, and I'll read it. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So admonish means to warn or exhort in addition to teaching. To me, the word admonish means to stir up to remembrance something you've already learned, to stir people's hearts to remember what they've already learned and maybe have let slip. That's what admonish means to me. So whether you're teaching something that's new to you or admonishing you in something you already know, the end result is that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. That's the end result of it. See, very often it's the stuff we already know that we're not taking advantage of. You know, it gets old to us. We're not walking in it the way we should, or maybe we just let it slip.
Yeah.
Sometimes there are good things that we used to do that for some reason we stopped doing them.
Yeah.
And the Lord showed me some of that as I was going through meditating and pondering on these things a few days ago. So I want to share a couple of these things, maybe three if we have time. I'll watch the clock closely, and after we share two of them, I'll look and see if we have time for the third one. But I want to get these first two in, if nothing else. And like I say, they may not be something you haven't heard before, but there may be a new... The Lord has definitely showed me something very new on one of these things, and we'll see it in a few minutes. So I want to go to the first one, and this is one of those things that is you can always count on. You can always take it to the bank. It's called God Gives Wisdom. Now, James chapter 1 is where I find this scripture. We're all probably familiar with it. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men generously or liberally, and who upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." To me, this is one of the greatest scripture passages in the Bible. I don't know how many feel that way about it. To me, it's one of the greatest. It's not the only Bible verse that talks about wisdom. There are lots of verses in, you know, I just finished studying Proverbs, which is about wisdom. But it's one of the most powerful and helpful verses in the Bible, one that we can use on a daily basis. God's made it fresh to me again recently. The word Sophia is the word for wisdom, which is not only a beautiful child's name, it also means broad intelligence, knowledge of very diverse things, or the varied knowledge of things human and divine. Let me read that definition of wisdom again. The word, the Greek word Sophia means broad intelligence, knowledge of very diverse things, or the varied knowledge of things human and divine. So, if any of you lack wisdom, do any of us ever lack wisdom? Okay, let's see a show of hands here now. Okay, praise God. We'll pray for the rest of you after the meeting. We'll pray for liars if you didn't raise your hand, but praise God. Okay. Of course, we all lack wisdom sometimes. I'm sure everybody has. That's the way life works. We all come up uncertain on what to do in a given situation. Lord, what should I do here? And so we kind of stop in our tracks, you know. We get paralyzed and frozen. Well, I don't know what to do. If I do this, that. If I do this, this will happen. And I just don't know what to do. And I don't know how many times I've prayed this prayer in James chapter 1, verse 5. About asking God for wisdom. I don't know how many times I've prayed it myself. It's been a lot, and I've never known him to fail me on it. I've never known him not to give me the wisdom. And I have an example of something I prayed for earlier about 2 weeks ago, and I'll share with you in a minute. This is one of the prayers I believe God always answers. If you want to get answered prayer, pray this prayer. That's one of them He'll always answer. You see, it's hard to deal wisely in life without wisdom. But the good news is that if we ask for it, He'll give it to us. Now, what kind of wisdom are we talking about? We're talking about wisdom about anything. Do you suppose God knows how to fix a car?
Amen. Yeah.
Anybody? Okay, Stephen believes it. Does anybody else? Oh, does he know how to fix a chainsaw too? Praise God. You know, does he understand how a car works?
Yes.
Does he understand how a computer works?
Yes.
Does God understand how a 747 works?
Yes.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
They asked college students one time if God understood radar. The biggest part of them answered no. How about the bat? Doesn't it use something similar to radar to fly around? Praise God. So, God knows that. You know, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was a little puzzled when God said, your wife, Sarah, Abraham is going to have a child next year at this time. She was a little bit puzzled over that. And said that she laughed within herself. Shall I, being 90 years old, have a child? And my Lord, being 100 years old? And the Lord, what's that? It's just as funny now as it was then.
Yeah.
Laughable. Yeah. But the Lord turned around to Abraham and said, why did Sarah laugh? And he said, is anything too hard for the Lord?
Yes.
And I think that was a rhetorical question. You know, he knew the answer. He was just trying to make a point. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, it says in Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? You think I can't do this? You think this is too hard for me? The point I'm making is there's nothing too hard for God. He can give us wisdom for anything. For anything. And I think it's sometimes we believe or feel that this is too hard for God. Well, I'd pray about this, but this is just really tough. I don't know if the Lord can deal with this or not. Well, we don't say that out loud, but that's deep down on the inside, that's what we're thinking. See, when it comes to wisdom, sometimes we have not because we ask not. The Bible says to ask. Notice it didn't say, let him believe strongly in the faithfulness of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him believe strongly in the faithfulness of God. It doesn't say that. It didn't say, let him have hope in his heart that God will help. No, it said, let him ask God for wisdom. You see, knowing that God has wisdom is not the same thing as asking for it. How do we do that? We do this by going to that passage we just read in James chapter 1 and look at it and say, God, I thank you for your word. We were talking about the promises of God. Elizabeth was talking about that this morning. We look at that as a promise of God. Lord, I thank you that your word says that you will give me wisdom if I ask, that you'll give it to me abundantly, liberally. So, Father, I've got this situation. I've got this situation, and I need your help. Father, I ask for wisdom according to your word that says if I ask you, you'll give it. Now, that seems simple, but what I'm talking about today, the things I'm talking about, this and the other things I mentioned, all of them have to do with prayer. All of the things that really seem to benefit the most have to do with prayer in one form or another. Something the Lord showed me. He showed me that we are creatures of prayer. We are made to be creatures of prayer. Because everything He gives us in His promises is received through prayer. Through believing it and acting upon it and praying about it. And this is one of those things. If you need wisdom, you pray. And He gives wisdom. Time on that. I was praying a couple of weeks ago. The Lord quickened this to me. You know, you need to pray for wisdom. Why aren't you praying for wisdom? And so, one of the things I did was I recognized that I have always had a problem, even since when I was little, you know, young, as a child. I always had the problem of enjoying eating at nighttime more than during the day. I can go all day almost without eating, not thinking twice about it. But when it comes to the evening, Oh, man, I'm hungry. Oh, wow, I got to have this. Well, no, that didn't do it. What do I need now? Let me see. Okay, wait. Okay, that. Let me try that. Yeah, a piece of apple pie would really be good right now. Oh, we got any pizza left over there? Okay. How about a bowl of cereal, which is probably the worst thing you can eat at nighttime for all you cereal eaters. I found that out the hard way. But anyway, it occurred to me, well, maybe you ought to pray and ask God for some help in that, for some wisdom. You know? And as I prayed about it, I asked God, Lord, help me fix this, not to be hungry at nighttime, but, you know, to eat during the day and not eat in a big way at nighttime. And, okay. So, anyway, trying to figure out how to move this thing, but anyway, leave it there. It's all right. Anyway, I prayed that prayer, Lord, help me with this. And went a few days, and one day it occurred to me, maybe I ought to do a Google search and search for fixing night cravings for food. And it turns out, as I went into that study, I found out lots of people have that same situation. It's called night cravings. And so anyway, I finally got over to this one website that suggested that that you eat more protein in the evening, like, you know, protein like fish or chicken baked, whatever, instead of greasy stuff, you know. And instead of having desserts, sweet desserts, have a handful of almonds, roasted almonds. You know, I started doing that. The Lord gave me the idea to wait till about 7 or 7:30 to eat. I'm trying to find where I'm at here. I lost it totally. But anyway, wait till about 7 or 7:30 to eat. And so I started doing that. I started buying some chicken breasts and baking them in the evening, eating at 7:30 or 7, and have some roasted almonds, and then maybe even a cup of tea or coffee afterwards. And then I'm set for the evening. Not one craving afterwards. And so, not only that, what it did was it caused me to go to bed earlier. Now I'm going to bed at like 9 or 10 o'clock at night instead of sitting up till much later. And so in the process of that, now I'm getting up earlier. Now I'm having more time to spend meditating, praying with the Lord. And so, and all I needed was wisdom. You know, one person who is famous for teaching on wisdom is Mike Murdoch. I remember him from over the years many times. And one of the things he says is that you don't have any problem but a wisdom problem. You don't have a financial problem. You have a wisdom problem. You don't have a relationship problem. You have a wisdom problem. And I see what he's saying in that. If you've got the wisdom, you can fix any problem. If you have the wisdom, you can fix any problem. So I just wanted to talk about that and make it a suggestion to make that a New Year's resolution. I've made that a resolution in my life. Stop trying to deal with my problems and stop and pray for wisdom. Yeah. Pray for wisdom. Do what the Bible says. Follow that promise of God and just wait for His wisdom and then do something about it. Because why deal with problems if we can get wisdom? Anyway, all I'm saying is I didn't do enough of that. I didn't do enough, and we can all do it. We can all receive wisdom for whatever our situation. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. No, there isn't. So I want to move to another one, another section. One of the things the Lord showed me, and just be patient with me on this one, because it's sometimes, anyway. And it's called Pray in Tongues for Guidance. Now, this is something I learned years ago, but the Lord has given me something new on it that really has kind of revolutionized my prayer life in the past couple of weeks. That's always been one of my favorite subjects, praying in tongues, speaking in other tongues. You know, when we first started, I went to this church was originally, before it became this church, was Martinsville Christian Fellowship, and I went and visited that church back in 1979, a good Baptist from the the church over in Bassett I went to, and I'd gotten saved at age 29, and in the Baptist church, man, I was having a great time. I loved it, loved it. I didn't know there was such a thing as being saved. You know, you talk about being born again, people don't know what that is until it happens to you. You know, you want to come and get born again? Well, I don't know. What does that mean? You know, people don't know what that means. I remember Christian one time when he was a little guy, about 4 years old. Pastor came up to him and said, "Christian, have you been born again?" He looked, thought for a minute, looked up and said, "Well, yeah, of course I've been born. I'm here, aren't I?" 4 years old. Thinking, okay, he was right. We assume too much sometimes. I heard somebody say this a couple of years ago, a young man I was talking to. I mentioned the subject of praying in tongues. He said, "Well, my pastor says that Jesus didn't talk that much about speaking in tongues, so we probably don't really need that." I'm thinking, oh, okay. Is that what your pastor teaches you? And how much does he know about it? Is he baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. Well, why is he talking about something he has no firsthand knowledge of? And leading a young person astray, away from something God has as a blessing for their life. I don't want to be in that position. Anyway, you know, Jesus said himself in John 7:38, I'm not really preaching on getting baptized in the Holy Spirit today. What I want to talk about is what to do with the gift after you have it. But anyway, Jesus said in John 7:38, "He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, you can get in a lot of spiritual arguments, religious arguments over this stuff. But, you know, when you say you go to a Spirit-filled church, I always think you mean you talk in tongues. What did Acts 2:4 say? It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Spirit, right? And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When they were Spirit-filled, they spoke with tongues. Amen? I just want to encourage anybody who doesn't have that experience, desire it. The Bible says desire spiritual gifts. And especially that you may prophesy. Well, tongues is a spiritual gift, and tongues with interpretation is a form of prophecy. So it says desire spiritual gifts. We should desire what God has for us. I encourage you to do that. Tongues is also a personal form of prayer that each believer is supposed to be using in their lives. Okay, but I want to move past receiving the experience and talk about what to do after you have it. You'd be surprised at how many tongue-talking Christians have no idea why they have the gift. They've never discovered it. Maybe they haven't been taught. Maybe someone never told them. But it's not just to make us look spiritual in a meeting, which is what most people use it for, to be honest with you. No, most people don't use it that way. Some do, not most. But it's easy to fall into that trap. Shukanamasik. Yeah, boy, look at him, man. He's really spiritual. You know, I always thought if you got that experience that, you know, you'd be right up there with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you'd just be right up there. You know, turns out I was the same afterwards. But I had the gift. I hadn't really been changed all that much, but I did have the gift. And anyway, we think these things sometimes. You know, I personally had the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in tongues, for 3 years before I discovered what the reason for having it was. And I've talked about it before. It was back in the fall of 1983, on a Saturday. October 15th, 1983 was on a Saturday. Did you know that? Praise God. I only know it because I looked it up, but I could act like I remember it. Right. He used to remember stuff like that. Did y'all know that that was on a Saturday? Well, that's only because I looked it up. It could have been the 22nd, which was the next Saturday. But it was one Saturday in October of 1983. That I can tell you. And see, I had been working very hard during the week. You know, I worked at the printing company. We stayed busy 5 days. And then I had Saturday off. And that's when you do all the stuff around the house. You know, you got to work in the yard. And you got to take the trash off. And you got to do all this and the other. And because you hadn't had time to do much of that stuff during the week. So it was a Saturday, a beautiful fall day. The temperature was mild and the sun was shining, the beautiful blue sky and the poplar trees with all the yellow leaves against the blue sky. And up there where I live, you have these jet streaks going through there where the jets fly over, and it's just a beautiful day. But anyway, about 2 in the afternoon, I said, man, I'm tired. I got to stop here and take a break. I am frazzled. And so I went down right across from us. They had just recently come in and taken all the wood off the land. You know what land looks like after they take all the wood off of it? Just awful. That's right. And so I said, I'm just going to go over there and sit down on a stump for a few minutes and just enjoy the beauty of this day. And I just sat down on that stump and began to pray in the Spirit. And I just began to speak in tongues. Shikara masika. Too tired to do it enthusiastically, just quietly, you know, as I was sitting there resting. And it went on about 10 or 15 minutes. And then I noticed at about 15 minutes into that the presence of the Lord was coming. I was sensing the presence of God, like in the meeting, you know, man, it's like in a worship meeting, the presence of God. And I got the revelation that praying in the Spirit connects you to the presence of God. It brings the presence of God into your life in a tangible way. It gives us the opportunity to connect to the presence of God. See, before that, I had never prayed long enough in the Spirit to come to that place of tangible connection. Like I say, 1983, that was a few years ago. 36 years or something. So I began to make that a part of my daily life. I discovered something I was enjoying a lot. And, you know, I immediately began to live on a higher spiritual plane at that point. It was about that time that I took more of a role of leadership in the church. Although I was still basically a new Christian, I began to be a deacon in the church, and I began to be the worship leader, or being raised up for that. During those years, and you know, that's when the connection happened. I had a connection with the pastors I'd never had before. Suddenly, I was on a different level of spiritual understanding. I hope I'm describing this in a way that you can understand what I'm talking about. But there was just a difference in my life. Yes. But how many have learned that you can learn spiritual truth and walk in it for a while, and then?
Yeah.
Then let it slip.
Yeah, it's easy to do.
It's extremely easy to do, to find something that's really great and walk in it for a while and then let it slip. And so I didn't necessarily let it slip completely, but just didn't do it to the extent I did at that time. And it's always been one of my favorite subjects. And the Lord was showing me something about it the other morning that just refreshed my enthusiasm for it. And so, you know, I have a habit of praying in the Spirit about 15 minutes before I start meditating in the Word. When I get up, I just can't think straight, so I just pray in the Spirit, you know, how you are when you first get up. Oh, man. You know, drink a little coffee and maybe it kicks in after a few. So it kicks in, finally, oh, yeah, here I am, there I am again, praise God. Anyway, I'll just share with you what the Lord impressed on me. He pointed out that praying in the Spirit is supposed to be much more than just speaking unintelligible syllables into the air. Praying in the Spirit is supposed to be much more than just speaking unintelligible syllables into the air. But he can't actually feel that way, because the Bible says, in verse 1 Corinthians 14:14, it says, "But if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." My spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. And you know, that's a formula for terrible boredom. You're praying in the Spirit, and you don't know what you're saying, and you're just going, "How do I do this for a long time? I'm bored. I mean, I know I'm praying, but I don't know what's going on here." If we do it for an extended period of time. So what the Lord showed me is this. The reason we feel that we're just speaking unintelligible unintelligible syllables into the air, the reason we feel that way is because we are focusing more on what we're saying with our mouth than on the thoughts that are running through our minds at the time. I'm going to say that again because I think a lot of people learned this years ago, and I missed this. I was out of school that day, I think. But the reason we feel that we're just speaking unintelligible syllables into the air when we're praying in tongues is because we are focusing more on what we're saying with our mouth, the words that are coming out of our mouth, than we're focusing on the thoughts that are running through our minds at the time. Praise God. There's a revelation here. And it's new to me, but it shouldn't have been. I should have learned this years ago. Do you ever want to just kick yourself in the seat of the pants for not learning this till now? I mean, this is one of those things. I should have learned it 36 years ago when the Lord showed me this first thing. I should have recognized this then. But it's only just in the last few days, and I was praying in the Spirit when this came to me. Tongues is a form of prayer. Remember I said everything we do that affects us and does us good is a form of prayer? Tongues is a form of prayer. Meditation in the Word is a form of prayer. Well, brother, how can you say that? Because we're contemplating the Word and the Spirit of God is speaking to us. God is doing most of the speaking. He's given us revelation. So it benefits us, but it's a form of prayer. It's anything that gives us communion with God. Praise is a form of prayer. God, I praise you and I bless you and I thank you for all you've done in my life. You're so good, Lord. I bless you. See, that's praise. Worship is when we enter into that place of deeper intimacy. And there's a little, I'm not going to try to explain all that right at this moment, but see, if we pray in the Spirit long enough to get past the barrier of natural restlessness, about 10 or 15 minutes, and keep our emotions calm. Yes. You know, our emotions don't necessarily give us the right thoughts. Yes, sir. Just simply speaking in tongues calmly. We can stop putting all the focus on what we're speaking, which we don't really understand anyway. So why focus on it? And begin to focus on what's going on in our thinking. What's going through our mind while we're praying. Oh, no, emotions can even be, because thoughts.
What's his heart?
Yeah, what's the word? Thoughts in evoke emotions. Yeah. Certain thoughts will. So it's a very subtle change in our focus. We focus on what's going on, going through our mind, instead of what we're saying. Our thoughts are running all over the place while we're praying in tongues, and we think that's to escape boredom. Well, shakaramasi kayando me. I wonder what's going on over there today. What about that situation? Okay. I know one guy. I was listening to a set of CDs by a guy named Gary Cassie, and the message was called Financial Revolution. He was teaching on sowing seed, reaping a harvest, how you can intentionally do that, so on and so forth. And he said in that message, he said, I was praying one day, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, in tongues. And he said, he started getting these thoughts of financial things, what he needed to do over here on this situation. And he's there praying in the Spirit and said, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Get away from me. I'm trying to pray here. But it was God telling him how to fix the problem he was going through. He realized that it was God telling him what to do. And eventually he had a ministry. He's got a big ministry now. A very successful ministry. You know, I've totally left my notes behind. So I'll just go off the cuff here. There's a friend of mine, a pastor friend, that I used to go to his church actually for a while. I spent the night with him and his family a few times rather than come home over to this area. And he had an interesting morning time, and he'd get up around, I'd get up and fix a pot of coffee. But what he'd do is he'd get up and he'd head to the living room, and he had this big boom box. Everybody know what a boom box is? You know, I guess they still have them, I don't know, but we had tapes back in those days, and that was back during the days that Winds of Worship, Vineyard, Winds of Worship tapes were big back in the early 90s. Beautiful albums. And he'd get this boombox, set it up on the table, put on one of those albums, Winds of Worship, and he'd get down on the floor on his knees in front of that boombox, just right in his face. You know, as worship music coming out. And he would pray out loud in tongues for a full hour. For a full hour, I said, that's a little over the top for me. But, you know, hey, I don't know. But the brother has got a great church. He's got a prophetic gift. And see, he'd get up and go his way. He'd go about his way after he'd prayed that hour in tongues in front of that blasting music. My problem was I'd always get caught up in the song. I stopped praying and started singing, "Oh, there's a wind blowing." Oh, whoa, I'm trying to pray here. When you discover this, and I've discovered it in the last week or two, you spend more time praying in tongues because you know what you're looking for now. I'm looking to have thoughts. I'm looking to do this. I'm looking to do that. There's so many things happen lately. And I do believe, I found this out many years ago, that as you're praying in other tongues, you are speaking unto God. Your spirit is praying and speaking unto God. You are actually praying prayers. You may not know what they mean, but we don't have to know what they mean. Because things begin to happen in your life. Just sudden things happen. Something happens in somebody else's life, and you say, "You suppose that might have been connected to me praying in the Spirit like that?" And you get a witness. Yeah, that was connected to you praying in the Spirit like that. And so, see, there are many benefits to it, but that's one of them. But also the guidance that you have. You can spend 10 minutes praying in the Spirit because you can do so many things in a day, but what is really the best thing? What's really the best thing? And I found that I can stop and pray about 15 minutes in tongues, and then the Lord will direct me to do this, direct me to do that, quicken me to do this. And I think that we... let me get back to the end of my notes here on this thing. Yeah, I think that once we learn to listen to our thoughts while we're praying in tongues, we'll do a lot more of it. Not because it's a drudgery or a duty, but because we enjoy it. Because we enjoy it. Oh, Lord, this is good. Thank you. Oh, thank you. I needed to know that. Thank you, Lord.
Pastor Ronnie.
Yes.
The awesomeness of this Lord of everything, wanting to hear our voice.
Praise God.
It's so awesome.
Yeah. One of the thoughts that I had was that He desires to speak to each and every one of us. Yeah. That's on His heart to do that. He wants to do that. And I think it's a frustration to Him when we don't give Him the opportunity to. When we don't give Him the opportunity to speak to us, because I think He wants to speak to us all the time on a regular basis. And so that we can just walk with Him in a deep way. I think we'll start praying a lot more once we start focusing on what our thoughts are during that time instead of focusing on what we're saying. It'll no longer be a drudgery, but extremely refreshing and probably the highest point of our day. How would you like to get to the place that your prayer time is the highest point of your day? That you look forward to, "Oh God, I'm looking forward to that." Like Jesus, he'd go out after ministering all day and go pray all night. There's something about it that was good. It wasn't a duty. It wasn't a drudgery. There was something. There was a connection there. And not only that, it'll put us ahead of what's going on in our life. We'll move and function in more of a sense of confidence and accomplishment. Praise God. You see, what I'm seeing in this is that God wants us to have, what am I thinking? What's the word, the phrase? Spirit-led thoughts.
Yes.
Spirit-led thinking. Because there's a world of thoughts out there that you can have. And I don't want to get out into something that sounds like metaphysics or New Age stuff. There is a world, a universe of thoughts out there that we can think.
Yeah.
But what if we're praying in the Spirit and God is directing our thoughts to where we're thinking the right thoughts. Because thinking the wrong thoughts will take you in the wrong direction, but thinking the right thoughts will get you in the right place spiritually. It gives Him a chance to enable us to do what we didn't think we could do. You know, a lot of what we don't do is because we don't think we can do it.
Amen.
We don't believe we can do it.
Amen.
What if that were changed?
Yes.
What if we believed we could all do all things through Christ who strengthens us?
Yes.
What could we do if we didn't have our inhibitions? See, these are the things God wants to work on in our lives. And so that's why I'm making that a resolution for my new year, to keep myself in a place where God can constantly be changing me and giving me spirit-led thought.
Amen.
Amen. And what could God do for somebody who stays with Him all the time?
Yeah.
Is that the best way to say that?
Yeah.
With God's help and His steady companionship, we're capable of accomplishing anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's get that good habit of praying in the Spirit kindled or rekindled in our lives. I know it's rekindled in my life. I do it every chance I get now. Amen. Encourage yourself in the Lord. This is the third one. The third thing we ought to do on a regular basis, on a daily basis, as a habit, as a resolution for the new year. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Amen? You see, it's natural and normal to go from high to low, low to high, based on what comes our way. You know, one day it's good, one day it's bad. Whatever we're experiencing, you know, I'm having a good day, I'm having a bad day. But many Christians move from the mountaintop. How many ever been on the mountaintop? How many ever been in the valley? Okay, you know there are those two places, and there's a few places in between there, you know. And so we, especially as a new Christian, I remember I used to go from the valley to the mountain to the valley, and stayed in the valley most of the time, actually, to be truthful about it. Because I had such a good born-again experience in 1979 at the Baptist Church. I mean, it was all new and wonderful and mysterious to me, you know, this thing of being saved. And it took me a while to realize not everybody in that church had had that experience. Because it was so new to me. I said, man, I didn't know this. Nobody told me about this. It felt so good to be saved. And all of that was new to me. It took me a while to figure out everyone hadn't had that experience. We'd go on campouts, you know, with our church. I was in a Baptist church. We'd go on campouts in the summertime, and I'd take my guitar, and I'd want to sing, you know, songs and talk about God. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. You know, we'd want to sing stuff like that and talk about. Nobody wanted to talk about Jesus. They just wanted to do stuff. The boys wanted to make out with the girls and stuff like that. I'm talking about the teenagers. You know, and you had to keep them apart. Nobody was thinking godly stuff.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, what's wrong with these people? Let's talk about God. Let's sing some songs here. Let's get this thing stirred up. But anyway, and you know, they had a thing back in those days. I don't know if you've ever heard this expression, but I heard it a lot. Say, well, just leave him alone. He's a babe in Christ. Give him a while. He'll calm down.
Oh, what a lie.
What a lie. What a lie for an older Christian to actually say that to an enthusiastic young believer.
Yeah.
Oh, just wait a while. You'll calm down.
It's not the counsel of the Lord.
It's not. That is not good counsel right there, because it makes you feel like there's something wrong with you for being excited about God.
Yeah.
I'm excited. Oh, you'll be okay. Just hold it. Just wait a while. You'll be fine. You'll be a...
Why do we have a lukewarm church?
Exactly. You'll be a dried up prune just like us after a while. Just hang in there long enough. But anyway.
What a goal to aspire.
Right. Oh, I've got that to look forward to. I'm in the honeymoon phase now, but I've got that to look forward to afterwards. Okay. But anyway, they were good people. They meant well. And see, that's what happened. They were actually right. After a while, I did start to kind of dry up on the vine, so to speak, because I wasn't getting fed. You know, there was something in my spirit that wanted something. from in the way of revelation of the Bible and some understanding of the Scriptures, and I wasn't getting it there, you know. So after a while, I did kind of start drying up, you know. And I said, Lord, what in the world can I do here? I'm drying up. I don't feel like I did when I was first born again. I don't feel that way. And it was about that time I became involved with Martinsville Christian Fellowship, which eventually became this church. That was back in 1979. And it was more of a Bible school level church. You know, all the people came out of Bible school and they were trying to do Bible school type things. And so they had all this curriculum and all this study. And I began to hear some things that started quickening me again, you know, some good teaching. And see, the message on salvation is a great message. None of us can get saved without it. But after you're saved, you need to get something else. You know, that doesn't minister to you as much as it did before you got saved. So you need something else. And I heard a couple of teachings during that time that really kind of helped me get out of the roller coaster that I was on. You know, I'm up one day, down the next day, and how do I get back up? And, oh, Lord, am I going to stay up here? Oh, no, I don't want to go back down. Lord, it works here. I heard two messages, and the two messages that was about how David encouraged himself in the Lord, and the message about who we are in Christ. And these two coupled together made it a lot easier for me to stay kind of on the mountaintop or always moving in that direction. Because it's in Christ that we're saved. We have redemption through His blood, the Bible says. And in that redemption, we are made new creatures. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that verse right there alone is enough to stir you up if you take it to heart. Who am I? I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Because the devil's trying to tell you something else the whole time. See, in Him we're made righteous. And the devil's trying to say, well, you're so unworthy. Look at yourself. You're not anything. Look at all these other holy people around you. And they weren't really that holy anyway. I just thought they were. Praise God. Well, I mean, they were all in Christ. That makes them holy. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him I'm the righteousness of God, and so are you. Well, brother, are you saying you've arrived? You're perfect? No. I'm not saying that. I've been in this thing about 40 years now, and I still hadn't got there. Still hadn't arrived at perfection yet. I don't think I've started hardly, but anyway. But I haven't met anybody else who has, so I'm not, you know, competing with anybody out there that I know of. See, I'm merely agreeing with what the Bible says. I found, and this again is a form of prayer. You know, if I stand up and say I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, He has made me to be the righteousness of God in Him. I am righteous before Him in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank You. See, it's prayer. I'm praying. Now, some people call that confessing the Word. I call it the prayer of encouragement. When you need to be encouraged, sometimes you're the only one there to do it. It's either we stay down or we encourage ourselves, like David did. He said he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So I'm just going to cut through all this other stuff I've got. It's basically the same thing, but I just want to point out that that's something that works. That when you're in a place to where you feel defeated, where you feel not too good or whatever, you can begin to go to the Word of God, the promises of God. Elizabeth brought it out first thing this morning about the promises of God. I said, yeah, you can go to the promises of God and you can not just look at them and say, oh, that's a true promise. No, you personalize it. Father, I thank You for this promise. I thank You, Lord, that You are my shepherd and I shall not lack. Father, I thank You that You shall supply all my needs according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, we're taking the promise of God and we're personalizing. Not just knowing it's there is not enough. It's when it becomes in here that it begins to quicken us and lift us up from that place, that lower place. And that's called encouraging yourself in the Lord. And it is actually a form of prayer. And I'll close with this right here. I was reading the scripture this morning, and I looked it up in my phone where I could go to the concordance and look up the words. If anybody feels timid, sheepish, I don't guess it's wrong to be sheepish if you're a sheep, but you ought to have a certain amount of that going on. But if you feel timid and, you know, just not really bold, that scripture came to me this morning where it said, Paul said to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." And I looked up those words, and that word spirit of fear, the word fear means intimidation, cowardness, timidity and cowardice. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice and timidity. That's what he told Timothy. You know, go ahead and stir up the gift that's in you, that's on you by the laying on of my hands, because God hasn't given you a spirit of to be timid and afraid and cowardice. But he's given you a spirit of power. That's the word dunamis, divine miracle working power. He's given you the spirit of power and of agape, divine love, God's love, and of a sound mind. And that word sound means disciplined and self-controlled. You see, that means a little bit more than what I thought it meant on the surface. But I can say, Father, I thank you that you have not given me a spirit of cowardice and timidity, but you have given me the spirit of dunamis, miraculous working power, and the spirit of divine love, and the spirit of a, disciplined mind. I have a disciplined mind. Father, I thank you that I have a disciplined mind, and I'm not a coward. Praise God, I'm bold in the name of Jesus. See, now what I'm doing is I'm stirring myself up to feel different than what I felt before. And that's using the Word of God to encourage yourself in the Lord. And praise God, I think
Jubilee,
that's about it.
Jubilee, this is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord is upon